False teachers and heretics can quote Bible verses verbatim while distorting Scripture to serve their own purposes. So how do we spot their clever ways of twisting the truth into something that's dangerous? Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his classic series called Searching the Scriptures. Our sole purpose in this study is to equip you with helpful tools to accurately interpret the Bible on your own. In this fourth study, Chuck cites the importance of considering the context behind every passage of Scripture. He titled his message, Comparing the Flavors, Correlating the Text.
We're learning together how to get into the Word of God for ourselves. We're learning how to be spiritually self-sustaining through God's help and, of course, through a serious and in-depth study of His Word. God does not reveal His will in cloud formations during the day or in night visions as you rest in your bed. He does not speak audibly, either within or outside your home or your car. God has revealed His Word in the book of God called, in our language, the Bible. And because of His magnificent revelation when He gave His Word and inspiration when He oversaw the recording of it, He also takes great delight in illuminating our minds with an understanding of it. We're learning of the value of observation, seeing what God has written, reading it for ourselves. Interpretation, understanding what that means, these sections of black print on white pages. What does it mean? It's interpretation. Today will be correlation, the whole idea of comparing verses with other verses so as to gain a balanced and reasonable understanding of His truth. Next time will be application, where we understand what it means to us personally and to others as those truths are put into action. I want you to take your outline for today's message and place it at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll do that. And then once you've done it, 2 Timothy 2, I'll begin my message there a little later. And after that, please turn to 2 Peter over toward the end of your Bible if you're not familiar with the books. 2 Peter, not the first letter, but the second. And we'll look at two parts of this second letter, first from chapter 1 and then from chapter 3. Follow along as I read for you, beginning at verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Might be good if I turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes when He received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. And then chapter 3, same letter, chapter 3, the last several verses, beginning at verse 15. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called Comparing the Flavors, Correlating the Text.
If your childhood was like mine, the only Bible you were aware of was the King James Version. Not the New King James, but the 1611 edition. I wasn't alive then, but I know it was published then. And in fact, I was told if it was good enough for Paul, it was good enough for us. Of course, the person who said that forgot there's about 1,550 years difference between when it was published and Paul died. But nevertheless, we got used to the these and the thous and the therefores and the heretofores and charity in place of love, remember? And thenceforth, that was another one, and he'll be able to judge the quick and the dead. Remember as a little boy thinking, the dead I understood, but the quick must be those trying to outrun him when he was coming after them. And we came to realize it meant the living and the dead, so we got used to it. One I could never quite get used to is found in Acts 17:5, comes to mind, when a group of men who were hating what Paul was doing in Thessalonica. So they got together a bunch of wicked men to come after him. And the King James says that they were lewd fellows of the baser sort. Isn't that a great rendering? Whatever it means, lewd fellows of a baser sort. I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying it's unusual wording, which brings me to a verse of Scripture that was in every list of verses we should memorize. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 was always in the list. And you who memorized it way back then, just listen, your lips will move. Study to show thyself approved. Show, S-H-E-W, which when I was a kid called it shew. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sounds great. I just don't know what rightly dividing means. And most likely you don't either. So we learned words that we didn't understand. But that was the best they could do when they rendered that back in the King James English. 2 Timothy 2, rightly dividing. I heard one teacher say, you divide the Old Testament from the New Testament. Has nothing to do with what that verse is talking about. I was taught later that you divide the Bible into dispensations. So it's to understand the dispensations from Genesis through Revelation. Doesn't talk about dispensations in 2 Timothy 2:15. I heard one Bible teacher at a particular conference I was attending as a young man say that really it means that people who teach the Bible take it apart, kind of divide it up, and then put it back together. It has nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, this particular verse, look at it. The key word is divide. Orthotomeo, O-R-T-H-O, ortho, T-O-M-E-O, orthotomeo. From two Greek words originally, orthos, we get our word orthodox from orthos. Orthopedic, we get it from that original root, orthos. Temno is a verb that means to cut straight. Orthos is straight. Temno is to cut. And we're getting closer. It was used in the first century for cutting a path through a forested area. See the aisles in this church where you're sitting? You have had a path cut that's straight, which allows you to walk to the place you wish to sit. On a freeway, you have had a road that's been cut, and it is, for the most part, straight toward the destination. So, the verse is saying, be diligent, not study, be diligent to find approval before God, a workman who has no reason to be ashamed, since we're being approved by God, because we have cut a straight path to the truth, allowing the truth to speak a straight word to us. That's the idea. That's what it means to rightly divide. I love the way the New American Standard Version renders this, accurately handling the word of truth. That is about as good as we can get. Accurately handling the word of truth. The New Living Translation says, correctly explaining the word of truth. Don't twist it. Don't distort it. Don't try to find an alternate route that will make people feel better about what the word of truth is teaching. Hear it straight. Say it straight. Cut it straight so that people can go directly to the truth and count on it to mean what it says. I don't have life verses, but if I were to choose one for my calling, that this would be it. My goal in life is to accurately handle the word of truth. I will give an account for that before my God. I stand before congregations week after week, and I have for over 50 years, and I'm responsible for making sure that I cut a straight path from the truth into truth so that we are led together into an understanding of the truth. There are those who don't do that. They are called false teachers. They take a portion of a verse and make it say something it was never meant to say, or they will take a whole verse and twist it. They don't cut a straight path. They distort the path so that you're led to believe that's what the Bible is teaching, when in fact it isn't. I thought of that when I read Stephen Arterburn's book, Toxic Faith. He begins his introduction with a story about his grandmother. My grandmother died in 1989, he writes. If there were ever a person of strong faith and conviction, it was Nanny. All alone, she reared her three children, including my mother, after the suicide of my grandfather. She never gave up, never stopped believing, never lost faith. For her, death was merely a step into a better place. She didn't fear it. Her faith kept her at peace, motivated her to care, and provided constant hope. At Nanny's funeral, the minister told of one of the frustrations my grandmother had to endure, an audit by the Internal Revenue Service. The IRS went to a lot of trouble to make sure that someone who made every bit of $8,000 a year paid her fair share of income taxes, while others were hiding millions of dollars from the federal government. Special agents were hard at work on the case of Pearl Russell, making sure the country would not be shortened a few hundred dollars by a sweet old lady in Athens, Texas. He continues, at issue was Nanny's large deduction of charitable contributions. The government could not believe that a woman making so little could give 35, in some years, 40% to the church and still have enough money left over to pay her bills. The IRS finally backed off when she dug out of the attic all the canceled checks to television ministers, radio preachers, and her local church. Agents did not understand it, but they were convinced that she had given every penny she had deducted. My grandmother not only gave away almost half her income, she paid off her car loans early, paid off her mortgage, and still had enough money left to bake her special pies for hurting people. Nanny was an amazing woman of faith. There was nothing toxic about Nanny's faith. She never gave to a particular minister, but always to a ministry, such as to a children's home or to a project to feed the homeless. When she gave a dollar, she knew how that minister was going to spend it. At least, she thought she did. Some of the individuals to whom she gave her money were not so admirable. Their toxic faith robbed my grandmother of the great blessing of knowing her money had been used to further the kingdom of God. They took her money and spent it on themselves and their big plans, schemes that had nothing to do with my grandmother's desire to tell the world about God's love or to feed and clothe orphans. Some of those ministers that she so faithfully supported wound up in jail, divorced their wives, or were arrested for indecent exposure, or fell into other public sin. They proclaimed a faith on television or over the radio, but they lived something else. They didn't shrink from asking my grandmother and others like her to sacrifice their food money so they could buy jet fuel to fly to Palm Springs for a weekend getaway. What they did was dishonest, unfair, and very human. The kind of faith they lived looked radically different from the one they proclaimed on the public airwaves. Those unfaithful men and women who spent Nanny's money put more faith in themselves than they did in God. They relied more on their manipulations than on God's providence. They were more concerned about their own comforts than they were for the people who gave them money or for those whom the donations were intended to help. Their faith was toxic. It poisoned many who trusted them, and it distorted, remember the word, it distorted the view of God held by many who watched as these media ministers fell from grace. These cynics have derived a toxic, unhealthy view of faith from the toxic examples they saw in the media. On and on I could read, but I wanted you to get how they could do that. They distorted the word of God. Not all, certainly not all, but some to this day twist the meaning of Scripture so that naive audiences who watch or listen are sucked into that false kind of religion. As I heard just 2 weeks ago, one stood up in front of a television audience and said, "This isn't, our worship isn't about God. It's about us. God wants us to be happy. We come together to be happy. It's not about God. It's about us." Men and women, that is a lie. That is a twisted view of Holy Scripture. That is blasphemous. And it still goes on. If you do not know how to accurately handle the Word of God, you could easily be sucked into that whole concept that wraps itself around the name of religion. You gain discernment when you make a study of the Scriptures. You become mature as you grow in a knowledge of what God has actually said. When you cut that straight line toward the destination of what exactly does God say, what exactly does God mean, and how exactly is it applicable to me in my life? Otherwise, you're fair game. You're next. You can be drawn into it and have no idea that you're being drawn into error. How do you think the cults have made it so far? How have these false teachers gained such an audience? And there are followers of false teachers around the globe. We at Insight for Living are looking into an opportunity to reach into other countries, and one very large country of an enormous population must face constantly the impact of the cults that are feeding on their country. The reason you can sleep at night when you teach false information is you've distorted the truth. This is called distortion, twisting the text to make it say what you want it to say. And then to become so competent with that twisting of the truth, you can convince others that that's really what it means. You've made it say something it never was meant to say. And so you encourage people to name it and claim it. It's yours to claim. Just pray whatever you wish and God will give it to you. And you give him this, he'll give you twice or three times more in return. Another lie. Another lie. Based on a distortion of something God never said or meant. That isn't pride on my part. It's simply a warning saying, watch out. Take these things seriously. Learn how to read what the text says. Because the reliable antidote that will help you with the poison of that kind of false teaching is the Word of God. In print, on the page of the Bible. It isn't a voice that you wait for. It isn't a cloud formation. It isn't the face of Jesus in an enchilada. Please, that's nonsense. That's voodoo religion. We wait upon his word and we desire to know it and use it and rely on it because he has revealed it and has preserved it for our understanding that we might accurately handle the word of truth.
Listening to Insight for Living. This is the fourth message in Chuck Swindoll's 8-part series called Searching the Scriptures. To learn more about the nonprofit ministry of Insight for Living, visit us online at insightworld.org. You know, from his earliest days as a Bible teacher, Chuck has been helping men and women understand how to prepare their own spiritual meals. And for more than 40 years now, Insight for Living Ministries has been sustained by the generous gifts of grateful listeners who find value in Chuck's mentoring. Well, there's a groundswell of new friends who've agreed to sign on as consistent partners. I'm referring to our monthly companions. A monthly companion is someone who gives a donation every month, and in Chuck's words, it's like spreading a beautiful fragrance of God's grace. Well, today, we're pleased to offer a brand new book to anyone who steps forward with their first gift as a monthly companion. It's called What If God Has Other Plans? And in this latest book, Chuck tackles 11 different predicaments that come our way and provides biblical wisdom on how to respond. Each of the 11 chapters begins with the question, what if? For instance, what if a longtime friend deceives you? And what if you struggle with a permanent disability? And what if you should confront someone in sin? Well, to become a monthly companion and receive Chuck Swindoll's latest book, What If?, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial this number, 1-800-772-8888. Or go to insight.org/monthly companion. We'd be happy to send a copy of What If? To your home when you give your first gift as a new monthly companion today. This limited-time offer ends soon, so be sure to give us a call today. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us again Tuesday when Chuck Swindoll continues his series, Searching the Scriptures, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Comparing the Flavors, Correlating the Text, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.